Well, good morning. My name is Jonna Fonts. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a pleasure to be with you this morning. And welcome to August. What a great welcome. Such a beautiful weekend. Now, for me, a lot of people are asking me how it is going. And by it, for those of you who don't know, they mean my marriage. Scott and I for about 4 months now. Thank you so much for checking in. I'm glad to say it's been a good first quarter. We're doing well. Yeah, things are going good. This first year is demanding for us both, but I think we're partnering really well. Now, there really is only one thing I would change, if I could. It is a little unexpected and a little disturbing to actually to both of us to discover that we have both gained weight since we've been married. And this is especially a problem for me. I've had to be really careful my whole life about weight, and putting on weight always means a lot of work to trim it back off. So lately, I've been looking at a lot of those calorie counter websites, discovering all kinds of interesting things. Like, I don't know if you knew this, but you can eat 2 McDonald's fish sandwiches for 1 chocolate shake. Same amount of calories. So, and I've been paying attention to a lot of nutritional articles out there, trying to, like, shift my thinking, trying to shift how I understand eating and exercise to help rid this body of these extra pounds. What I'm noticing these days, as I'm suddenly paying attention to this with new energy, is that I follow cravings a lot. Rather than having a food plan and sticking to what I know is good and will work, I seem to just go eat whatever I'm hungry for. So I've skipped an entirely nutritious and filling meal because what I wanted was a Hershey's chocolate bar. Or I get into these melted cheese phases where I'll eat almost anything if you just melt some cheese on it. Now, these cravings are not good guides to what my body needs. They usually focus on fat and sugar, which can't be the centerpiece of any weight loss plan. And in my search, I've decided I'm going to focus in on these cravings. I need to understand this part of me a little better. And I've actually found several articles on cravings, and I've learned kind of 3 important things about cravings that have been really helpful to me. The first is, don't take a craving at face value. So I don't know if you know this, but our bodies can't always tell the difference between being hungry and being thirsty. And in general, Americans are dehydrated, and it's actually very difficult for us to discern the difference between a hunger signal and a thirst signal. So many times we're eating when we're actually thirsty. So now, when I feel this like hunger craving come on, I try to drink a glass of water before I start eating anything. Like, let's just see if this is more about thirst than it is about hunger. Okay, the second thing that I've learned is that cravings pass quickly. If a craving is not actually rooted in a deep body need, it will only last about 3 minutes on average. If you can just hold out a few minutes without getting that Culver's hot fudge concrete shake, the craving will pass. And the real needs of our body, things like maybe the calcium that's hiding in that shake, will last longer, but they're easier to discern if you can get past that first 3 minutes. And that one leads to my last learning. Know what you need, not what you crave. So I don't know if you've heard about this food craving chart. It's kind of all over out there. This chart helps you to understand something about what's going on in our food-rich environment. See, our bodies will send a signal to the brain that it needs something. Say something like magnesium. Now, you may not know that you need magnesium, but it's really, really important for a lot of body processes. It regulates muscle and nerve function, controls your blood sugar levels, blood pressure, makes protein and bone and DNA. So really important stuff. Well, it sends this message, and the brain receives the need magnesium signal, but it layers onto it a desire for pleasure. And so suddenly, I'm craving chocolate. Now, raw nuts, seeds, cooked beans, and fruits are loaded with magnesium, but they don't deliver the charge of pleasure that all that sugar does. So when I'm craving chocolate, it's worth it to get my body some magnesium in a more nutritious way. And this cravings chart has a whole list of things that the body needs and what sometimes your body will tell you you're craving. Becoming wise about cravings has been really helpful to me. Now when I feel a craving, I actually start thinking instead of start eating. And I think maybe my waistline will reap the benefits of this. But more exciting to me today is how this information about cravings interacts with our reading in John. We're going to spend the next two Sundays in John chapter 6. And throughout the book of John, Jesus is one step at a time revealing who he is to the people of Israel and to us through a series of I am statements. These statements are big claims that Jesus makes about his uniqueness and his power. These statements created controversy every time Jesus made them. And I think if we'll let these I am statements penetrate our lives, they may stir up a transformational struggle for us too. And we're starting in John 6 today, where we have the first of these I am statements. Now, what has happened just before our section that we're reading today is an incredible miracle. Jesus has fed over 5,000 people with five small loaves of bread and two fish. It's such a stunning feat that immediately people want to make Jesus their king. Bye-bye, Caesar. Hello, Jesus. And Jesus actually runs away and he hides from the crowd up in the mountains to evade their plan. After Jesus' flight, the disciples end up loading up in the one boat they had and just headed back to their home base across the lake, which is Capernaum, and to just wait for Jesus' return. They know he does this periodically. He goes off and prays, and so they're just going to head home and wait for him. Now, Jesus, later on that evening, ends up walking on water out to meet them. So let's just say yesterday was a very big day for Jesus. Lots of amazing miracles. And what the crowd has done, or at least some of the crowd, bedded down at the feeding site, kind of waiting for Jesus to come down from the mountain, right? They're just there waiting for him. And our story picks up that next morning, and we're in verse 24. If you have a Bible in the pew back in front of you or your Bible app on your phone. So John 6, verse 24. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went into Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him there on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, gave them bread from heaven." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which, or he who, comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." There it is, that "I am" statement that is so big and powerful. Let's take a look at what led up to Jesus making that declaration. Notice that the crowd is hunting for Jesus. They have on that other side of the lake. That's Jesus' home base whenever he's in Galilee. His family lives there. Peter's family lives there. Maybe other of the apostles' families are in that town. And the crowd arrives in Capernaum and is surprised to find that Jesus beat them there. The fastest way to Capernaum is across the lake. And if Jesus had walked around the lake, it would have taken all night. And Jesus should be exhausted and bedraggled. But here he is, looking refreshed and rested. So they're curious how he managed to not only escape from their political machinations, but also how he arrived ahead of them. But Jesus is not up for small talk this morning. He knows why they are here. He knows that they have a craving right now that is driving them to find him. And he lays that craving bare. He tells them that they are here not because of who Jesus is, but because of what he can do for them. He miraculously provided for this crowd all the food they needed. And that is the perfect kind of king. They want a government that meets their needs. They want someone to provide basic necessities. And Jesus just showed them in chewable reality that he could do that. But this craving that the crowd has could lead them astray. And in fact, it could be a distraction from what they actually are truly hungry for. And Jesus is pressing them to not take their cravings at face value. His concern is that they will be satisfied with bread alone. And just so you know, that is actually exactly what the Roman Empire counted. The policy of the Roman Empire, in order to keep people from fighting back against the conquering of their lands, was a policy called bread and circuses. Keep the people fed and keep the people entertained, and they won't strive for things that humans truly hunger for, like justice and freedom and living into your human potential. The Roman Empire counted on people being satisfied with bread. And Jesus is challenging this mentality. He is calling this crowd to true hunger. Jesus says there's a hunger that is so much deeper and more important than the one for food. It needs an enduring food, this hunger, that will not pass away with the next digestive cycle. It is food from God, and only the Son of Man, i.e. Jesus, has this enduring food for eternal life or for eternal hunger. Remember, cravings pass quickly. Only hunger endures. Jesus' invitation to the crowd is to go deeper than their craving and get in touch with their hunger, which is the exact opposite of what the Roman Empire wanted them to do. This crowd is actually with him so far. So in verse 28, they ask him, how do we get connected to this God kind of hunger? What works should we do, or what commands of God should we obey that would help us work for the food that endures? And Jesus says that the work they must do is to believe in him. Jesus tells them that faith in him will transform their temporary cravings into a life-nurturing hunger, but that faith in him could actually be qualified as work. Are there times for you when faith is work? Are there times when it's just easier to go with the cravings than to deal with the true hunger? It's easier to have faith in your job or your savings account, your talent, your technology, your strength, your rights, than it is to have faith in Jesus. The cravings for security, the American dream, and to do things my way are just so much easier to trust and to follow. Sometimes faith is heavy lifting, but it is only faith that has the power to mold and to shape our cravings into a hunger that lead us Godward. This response of Jesus prompts the craving, the true craving, to surface. The crowd wants Jesus to do a repeat of the day before. Moses gave them bread every day that their ancestors wandered in the wilderness, and they want Jesus to do that. Just an aside for all the English majors in the room, bread here is a metonym. It is a word that signifies something much greater than bread. It signals all sustenance, all food, all drink. So in the Lord's Prayer, we don't pray through our menu. We pray for our daily bread because we're asking for that essential essence, our basic needs to be met. A metonym. Moses showed that he was a prophet from God by providing for the people's needs on a daily basis. And if Jesus wants them to believe in him like they did in Moses, then he needs to have a track record of provision. One day isn't going to cut it. Do it again, Jesus. We've got 5 more loaves and 2 fish, and we're hungry. They're craving this miraculous, spontaneous provision of God. They're craving a new Moses to lead them out of their new slavery into a new promised land. The political agenda is in the open, and Jesus won't bite. He is focused on the difference between what they want and what they need. And this is where that last truth about cravings kicks in. What the crowd wants and what it needs are 2 different things. They want a political solution, a military solution, an economic solution to the issues of their day. They want Jesus to take over the government, fulfill their needs while launching a massive military campaign to destroy Rome. But what they need is life. And not just a temporary cessation of death, but something more lasting. Jesus reminds them that it was God who provided the manna then, and it is God who will give them a new kind of bread now, that won't just give life to them, but give life to the whole world, will change the whole system. Upon hearing this, the crowd asks for this amazing bread, this abundant provision for me. And with that request, Jesus gives them what they're hungry for. He offers himself. "I am the bread of life," Jesus says. It isn't a miracle or a sign you need. It isn't a better political system or a bigger refrigerator you need. It isn't a better education system or a bigger bank account. All of those things could be good, but they won't feed your hunger. Only I can do that. Only Jesus is the sustenance we need. Everything else is a craving. These longings we have for better jobs, better children, better spouses, better lifestyles, those are cravings that point us to what we need. We need the bread of life. We need Jesus, or all those other things will simply empty us more and make us unhealthy and even kill us. Know what you need, not what you crave. Whatever else you want in life, you need the bread of life first. Eat of that meal first, or you will never be satisfied. Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." There is something so fundamental that happens in our humanity when we are in an ongoing relationship with Jesus, that everything else in our life can come and go, including bread, including our very lives. And we will not die. Our basic hunger and thirst is satisfied in him. So today, what is at the top of your cravings right now? Can you wonder about what you really might need that craving is signaling? Is there a way to try to understand the hunger beneath the craving? It's a hunger that no vacation, no family, and no job will ever satisfy. It's a hunger that leads you to this table, a place of nourishment and salvation, where Jesus offers you himself, the bread of life.